God, and how worthy, and how worthy. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, what a beautiful day to be a part of the kingdom of God and be in the house of God today. And we thank God for all the good things that he's doing. You want to take note of the fact we have a lot of projects going on. And so if you're in and out of here during the week, just be watchful. Your children need to stay well within your control, because we have a lot of areas that are a little challenging to navigate. Might have extra things around, like a man lift in the sanctuary, something like that. But we appreciate all the good work that's going on, and just want to take a little extra care. Notice your surroundings and understand what's happening in the building, because we're a very open space, and we have a lot of activity all week long going on in here. And so the primary concern would not be for you as an adult. If you bump your head, you just need to watch where you're going. But your babies is what we're concerned about. So watch your babies. And everybody said amen. We love and appreciate our moms today. What a great institution, and what a great gift God has given us. And how powerful that is. We are done with John and Jude. We're about to launch into the book of Revelation. We'll be there for the next number of months working through the book of Revelation. But before we get into that today, we have a brand new mom. We have really new moms in the house today, but we got a brand new mom that's home with a brand new Hudson Yates, Corey. And I think we have some pictures. Do we have some pictures? We do. There he is. Oh, and there's all the vital information. And with the big purple passy. Oh, and the happy parents going home, or they're at home. There he is. Well done. So we thank God for all these new babies and for all these new moms that we have. So some of you are moms again, and some of you are brand new moms, and we just want to celebrate you all. So Mother's Day, we take this evening off so that you can laud her and feed her and celebrate her and bring her all kinds of gifts and flowers and stuff, and you clean the kitchen, and or there's nothing to clean or something like that. So you do all these special things, and it becomes a family day, and we're very, very attuned to the fact that family is the strength of the church, and a healthy marriage and healthy relationships are the strength of the family. And so we want to take some time off this evening for that kind of fellowship in your family. Use it wisely and build your family. Appreciate you, Mom. So we're going to read a text today in Revelation chapter 1. And you'll think this is not about moms, but it really is. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Even though you're reading from a King James or some other translation, it'll say the revelation of Saint John the Divine. It's really not, because the first line of the book tells you what it's about. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits of God which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who is the writer and speaker here in this book, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. It was a prison island. John was sent there to die. He's very old. He's outlived all the apostles. For the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and that's amazing. He's in prayer. He's off. He's launched out into the Spirit, and he's on a prison island, sent there in deprivation and in probably pain, and he's in prayer. And he has one of the most outrageous visions that anybody's ever had. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he lists them. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man. And that's what John calls Jesus. Clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the chest or the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were a flame of fire. And his feet were likened to fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I'm the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated, let's give him praise and let's thank him and let's magnify him. We thank you, mighty God, for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, God, for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. God entrusts moms, mothers, mamas with his servants, with his prophets, with his kings. God trusts mothers. This conversation that we just read, this is the report of John as he is on the Isle of Patmos, and he's giving you some introductory information, and then he tells you what happened to him on the first day of the vision. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard a voice behind me like a trumpet, and he turned around, and it just sucked all the oxygen out of his lungs, and he fell down. He fainted, which is the common experience with people who see angels or they see God. They pass out and have to be resuscitated. And John said, I just passed out. And he laid his hand upon me and he said, don't be afraid. He said, but listen, I am. And he begins to tell him all that he is. He's Alpha, Omega, beginning and ending, the first, the last, the one that was dead and now is alive. And John sees him and says, he's like the Son of Man, but he's not like the Jesus that he walked with on the shores of Galilee. And he's not like the Jesus that he'd ever seen before. This is a glorified, totally deified Jesus who's standing before him. He is now God and in a glorified body that he will reside in for through the millennial and throughout eternity. So this is a conversation here between Jesus and the Apostle John. This is the last recorded meeting between these two, one being God and one an apostle, prophet, recorder, revelator. He is many, many things. He lived a long time for that period of time, outlived all of his fellow apostles, and here they are meeting for the last time that we have record of on earth. The next time they meet will be in the heavenlies, and they are there now, and they are together. But these two, God manifest and glorified, and this prophet, this apostle, these were at one point, they were boys in little towns, little villages in and around the Sea of Galilee, and their mamas sent them on their way. They were treasures that God gave to mamas. They were a prophet and a king that God entrusted. When Mary had Jesus, she might have been 13 or 14. But demographically and socioculturally, they were probably married because the life expectancy was on average 30 to 35 years because of the outrageous infant mortality. And so God entrusted his entire plan, not only physiologically in the womb of a woman, but in the hands and under the tutelage and under the canopy of care of a woman. We call her mom. So Jesus, he's God. He was God on the earth, God manifested in the flesh, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And the Word became flesh, or God became flesh, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so multitudinous scriptures indicate to us, like Isaiah 9 and 6, that he was wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is God on the earth in flesh, born as a child in the fullness of time. God brought forth his Son, made under the law, born of a woman, made in the womb of a woman. So he lived on the earth for 33 years. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven about 60 years before our text. He ascended into heaven about 60 years before John saw him on that island, that prison island called Patmos. And to this conversation and to this vision and to this revelation, they hadn't really, as far as we know, seen one another for the past roughly 60 years. He's been in his glorified body all this time, but now Jerusalem has been destroyed for 20 years and lays in smoldering ruin, and the headquarters of church has been moved to Antioch, a Gentile, a Grecian, a Hellenistic city. John, at the time of this meeting, he's already written his Gospel of John. He's already written his three epistles. He's already outlived all the others. He's probably nearly 90 years of age. And he's going to write this vision that we know and we remember as the book of Revelation. He's dying on the Isle of Patmos. I am John. I'm your brother. I'm your companion in tribulation, the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I was in the isle called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. For his testimony and the witness of Jesus is why he was on that prison island. They had tried to kill him, church history says, and had not been successful, so they banished him to an island where many had died before him. But even though he's in deprivation, even though he's in pain, he's in the Spirit, which is a lesson to us. If you are in trouble, get into the Spirit. If you are under pressure, get into the Spirit. If you are in need, get into the Spirit. It is human nature when you're in the crucible of life to forget God. But don't forget God. Run to God. Get yourself into the Spirit, and God will inform you. God can heal you. God can strengthen you. God can give you what you need. John knew these lessons. John, it was instinct for him. He was on a prison island, sent there to die. What will I do? I think I'll pray through again. I'll get into the Spirit. He's maybe going to die shortly after this, but as he writes in this letter, he said, I was in the Isle of Patmos for my testimony and for the Lord's sake. And so I think he probably made it off the island. I don't know where he went after that, but he said, I was in the Isle called Patmos. While he's writing this down, I don't know that he's still on Patmos. These two were close, perhaps the closest of friends. Jesus as John sees him, he's no longer that humble Galilean that they walked with on the shores of Galilee. He's now glorified. He is the body of God for eternity. When God comes back, you read it for yourself in Zechariah chapter 12. They are going to look upon him whom they have pierced. They're going to see the wounds in his hands. And in Zechariah 13, they're going to ask, where did you get those wounds in your hands? And he'll tell them, I received these in the house of my friends. And John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. They are, at this point, a long way from the little dusty towns, the little dusty streets that they played in as they were boys, where they grew up under their mother's care. Mama, you'll never know where your children are going to go. You can't envision necessarily where they will go. But I want you to know God has entrusted you with his most treasured, most precious gifts. He has given you, and throughout the Word of God we see it, he has entrusted mothers with his prophets, with his kings, and with his own life, his Savior that he sent into the world. He entrusted that into the hands of a mom. Parents project themselves through their children. I'm not talking about living vicariously through your children. That's poison for you and for them. You need to grow up and get past wanting to redo your childhood and your adolescence. But the Bible says, Psalms 127, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. You project yourself, your victory, your experience in God, your strength, you project that. And when the enemy comes to the gate and you're not able to get there, whether you're deceased, whether you're aged, whether you're weakened and some compromised condition, your children can speak to the enemies. Don't worry about the truth. God will always have children standing in truth. Don't worry about the church. There will always be somebody standing in the church. Don't worry about the enemy at the gate. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So there'll always be a church. There'll always be somebody living for God. You may turn in your robe, and you may turn in your crown, and you may go back where you came from or go looking for something that's shiny and new out in the world, but God will raise up a beggar out on the street. In the parable of the marriage feast, he invited the first guests. They all gave him reasons as to why they couldn't come, and he said, don't worry about it. We're still going to have a feast. Told them, go out into the highways and byways and get the blind and the halt, get the lame, get the, you know who he was talking about there? He was talking about the Jews wouldn't come to the celebration. He said, I'm going to send them out in the street, and I'm going to have a Gentile church. Aren't you glad that God just lets anybody in to the church? There will always be a church. He'll always have a people. And the children will stand at the gate and talk to the enemy. The devil may think this is perhaps a generation that he can overthrow or he'll overcome. Don't fall prey to the sanctimonious position that a lot of elders take. Oh my God, I don't know what this generation's gonna do, because I just look at them, they're such a pitiful mess. God is gonna always have a people, and they're gonna be God's people, and they're gonna be just as good. Just a matter of fact, I believe God saves the best for last. I believe the last generation will be better than any generation. I believe the last generation will be God's greatest generation. Now, you do what you want with that. But there is no end to the increase of his government and his peace. Children are the projection of the strength of God into another generation. Children have the wind of prophecy at their back. Psalms 127 tells us who they will be, and that is the motive force of prophecy and the promise of God. They will speak with the enemy at the gate. They will project into another generation. So that is the gift of God. And Mama, you set the sail. You don't know where the wind came from, and you don't know where it's going. You don't know where your little ones are going to go. But you can set the sail to catch the wind that God has behind them. Catch the wind of prophecy. Catch the wind of promise. And let it carry them to God's chosen destination for them. You can't tell where they're going to go, but you can set the sail. God has a special arrangement for children. Children, these babies, all these new babies, they have their own personal angels. Jesus said in Matthew 18, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do also behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." It seems to me by that they have their own personal angels and God takes care of them. But he entrusted them, even though they have their own angels, he's entrusted them to you, Mama. He's given them into your care. They are the gift of God, the promise of God, the prophet of God, the servant of God, perhaps the king that God will anoint. And Mama has watch keep over them. Mama is watching out for VIPs from the kingdom of heaven. And you don't know where they're going to go, but God has entrusted you with his most precious gift in the earth. Moses' mama was named Jochebed. And she lived during the time just prior to the Exodus. She's the mother of the deliverer. And it's a terrible time for the Jews. They are in full-fledged slavery. They are building the treasure cities and the pyramids and all of those monumental buildings in ancient Egypt. And they are very, very hard-pressed by their taskmasters, and they're crying out to God. The decree from the Pharaoh is cast them in the river, because he sees that the Jews are more numerous than the Egyptians, and he's afraid of an uprising. And so there's a decree from the house of Pharaoh, the most powerful house in the known world during that period of time, and that baby boys specifically should be cast into the river. But when Jochebed and Amram had their child, they looked at him and said, "This is a goodly child." And that mama stood up in the middle of her faith and said, "I'm not going to cast him into the river. I'm not going to bow down to the decree of an earthly king, because I've got the King of Kings that is in rule over my life and over my house." And so she made a little basket for that baby and pitched it with tar and put that baby afloat in that river. And you know, and the Sunday schoolers are teaching this, and you've known this since you were very, very young, that that basket was placed strategically at a place where Pharaoh's daughter would come down and wash, and the baby began to weep, and Pharaoh's daughter found the baby and her heart was touched by it. And older sister Miriam was standing there to watch, and she went right down and said, "Hey, would you like for me to get one of the Hebrew women to nurse this little baby for you?" She said, "That's a great idea, and I'll give her wages for that." The river that was supposed to be the end of the baby became the place where the baby was saved. The Pharaoh's house that was supposed to be the decree to kill the baby became the protectorate and the sustenance of that baby's life. Don't you worry. God has this thing in control. Don't you ever worry that you don't have enough for your baby and that you can't be enough for your baby, but you have to stand in the strength of God. You don't have enough on your own, but there's a God in heaven that watches over the affairs of men, and God has his hand on your baby. He has entrusted that baby to you. He's given you that little one. That means he knows that you're able, but you have to say yes to God. Now, this is incredible, because he's going to spend the next 40 years of his life in the house of Pharaoh. And I don't know how long Jochebed had him, maybe 6 years, maybe 10 years. We don't know. But he was so shaped by her. He was so conditioned by her that at age 40, with the robes of Pharaoh's wealth on him and an Egyptian education and perhaps in line to sit on the throne himself, we don't know, he stood out in the work area and saw a taskmaster beating a Hebrew, and he looked both ways, and it rose up in him, and he killed the Egyptian and buried his body in the sand. The book of Hebrews says he chose to embrace embrace the suffering of God's people rather than to endure the pleasure of sin for a season. I only understand, I don't know how long she had him, but she conditioned him so thoroughly that Pharaoh couldn't change him. She conditioned him so completely that the wealth couldn't change him. She conditioned him so that at 40, as a grown man, he made a choice to embrace the people of God. He identified with the people of God. Mama, you've got great power if you'll yield your little hands into the hands of God. Mama, you've got great power if you'll work your house and your family and your babies in the plan and in the system of God. Somebody say amen. Praise God. He's 40. He knows he's a Jew. You don't know where your children are going to go, Mama, but I'll tell you this. God has entrusted you with them, and you have great power to shape their minds and shape their spirits that Pharaoh can't change and that wealth can't change and that Egypt can't change. That's the power that God has entrusted you with. When we read about in the Gospels, the story of the little boy that has the four loaves and the fishes, all the Gospels tell this story, but it's only John that tells us that the little boy, Andrew, goes and finds him, and he says, this little boy has these loaves and he has these fishes. They're about to feed 5,000 people with a sack lunch. And it's John that tells us that Andrew found him, and Andrew brought him and said, this is all we have. All of the Gospels identify the fish and the loaves, but he's the only one that identifies it coming out of the lunchbox of a little boy. And we understand that that boy might have done that on his own, but I'm thinking that he told his mama, and that before he left out on that, I'm going to hear that teacher. I'm going down. He's in the area today. I'm going to go sit and hear that rabbi that's been teaching everywhere, and he's been doing miracles, mama. I'm going down there. And when he got ready to leave on the cabinet before the door there on the way out, he found what he always found when he was on that way out. Mom had packed him a little lunch there. She had put it all together for him because she didn't want her boy to go out unprepared. She didn't want him to go out without what he needed. Didn't know how long he would be out there. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here that has five loaves, barley loaves, and two small fishes. Mama had no idea what was going to happen. She didn't know exactly where he would go, but mama always packs a lunch for her boy. She thinks ahead. She worries. Mama's worry. And she nurtures, and she's always worried that she's not nurturing enough. And when her children struggle, she feels like it's a failure of her nurture. And Sister Sutton talked about that. Mommy, you don't know where he's going, but if you pack him a lunch, if you prepare, if you make sure he's ready, God can take whatever you do. You might look at it and say, this is so pitiful and this is so weak, and I'm not able to give him what somebody else might give him, and I'm not able to prepare for him what somebody else. Don't worry about that. God can take what you pack in that little box, mama. God can take that, and God can bless that and break it, and he can feed a multitude with it. He'll give him more than he has need of. God can take it and miraculously make it enough. Mama, you just need to make sure you got that boy at the feet of Jesus. You just need to make sure you got that little girl in the house of God. Somebody say amen. If you love him right now, let's clap our hands unto him and lift a voice, and somebody just tell him, God, I'm so thankful for what you're doing in my life and how good you are to me. I'm thankful, God, for family and home. I'm thankful for mom in my life. One of the earliest and most powerful experiences we have biblically with moms is Hannah. And Hannah prays and travails to have a child because her husband's other wife has children, but she can't. And he's very good to her and very, very compassionate and kind to her, very loving. But she's not able, and she's not satisfied because she wants to be a mother. She wants to have children. And so the old man Eli comes down out of the house of God, and he blunders through her prayer, and he, at the end of that exchange, makes her a promise that she's going to have a child, and lo and behold, she does, and she has a child, and she's made a promise to God, God, if you'll give me a child, I'm going to give him to the house of God. I'm just going to bring him to the house of God, and I'm going to give him to the house of God. Verse 22 in the story, 1 Samuel 1. Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up till the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and abide there forever. God has entrusted you with that child, but you need to know you can't keep them against the will of God. And you don't ever need to suppose that turning them fully and completely over to God and into the hands of God is anything less than wonderful and miraculous. You don't ever need to feel like the house of God is a place that competes for his or her devotion to you. You ought to always be happy to have your children up to their eyeballs in the house of God. Verse 25, and they slew a bullock, and they brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. The second chapter, the 18th verse. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. And when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice, Samuel becomes the champion, the savior of Israel for many, many decades, and he becomes a prophet. He is a transitional figure from the time of Moses and Joshua to the time of the kings and the prophets. He is a priest. He is a prophet. He is an anointer of kings. His mama launched him. His mama prayed for him. God entrusted her with one of the most dynamic figures in all of the Word of God. Mama, you can pray for them. Mama, you can give them to God. Mama, you can make them a little coat every year. Work for them, do for them, clothe them, all of those things. But you'll never know how far they're going to go, what they're going to be, how deeply they will impact everyone around them, how tall they will stand in the kingdom of God. You can't know that. God's already seen it. God already knows. You just got to make sure the thing is resting in the hands of God. But back to Jesus and John. In those days, the life expectancy was about 30 to 35 years, and it's because of this horrible infant mortality rate. And if you survived your infancy, you did pretty well, unless you had things that we consider survivable today that would kill you back then, just like appendicitis or something. If I ask for how many of you still have your appendix here, there's a lot of you that don't, but it's not a big deal today. But it was then. It was a killer back then. If you got strep or staph or anything like that, it was really, really serious. And so people didn't live a long time. So John is remarkable in living a long time. They are both survivors, though, Jesus and John. We don't know that they know one another. Some commentaries try to draw a connection between Salome, the mother of John and James, and Mary, a family connection, and they try to make John and Jesus and those guys cousins, but I can't see it, and I don't know that that's necessarily anything other than speculation. But they were raised in such similar situations. John in Bethsaida, and Jesus in Nazareth, on either side of the Galilee, one up at the northern part of the Galilee and one down in the southwestern part of that lake area. They were both raised in synagogues in their city. They were both tutored in the Word of God, and maybe 20 miles separating them. But they both had similar childhoods. They both ran and played in the streets of their villages, and they both played in the hillsides of that area we call Galilee. Jesus is 30 when they first meet. John is probably in his mid-20s. Jesus is a carpenter. He's learned at the hand and at the table of his dad, Joseph. And he turns at 30. He opens the scroll of Isaiah in the house of God, and he reads from the scripture, and he becomes officially a rabbi. Nazareth is down on the southern part of Galilee. Bethsaida is physically on Galilee. And John is a fisherman. One's a carpenter, one's a fisherman. Both have brothers and sisters. Both have siblings. Don't tell that to the Catholic Church. Jesus is a firstborn. Joseph isn't mentioned anymore after Jesus is about 12. And so Joseph passes away or moves to Detroit or does something. I'm not sure what Joseph does. James and John, in the gospel record, leave their father, whose name is Zebedee, and they leave the nets, and they leave the boats, and they leave the culture, and they go to follow John the Baptist. And then John begins to turn over his anointing and his prophecy to Jesus. And he says, I must decrease, he must increase. So the dads don't appear after this point. Zebedee doesn't appear again, but both of the mamas do. Those moms are going to be there at the cross. They are both following the ministry of Jesus, and consequently they're there with John. They are both there at the trial. They're both at the cross. They're both at the crucifixion and the resurrection. Salome and Mary are there in that group of women that come. And we get Mary in the roster of those at Pentecost. We don't see Salome there, but I just about guarantee you she was there when they were first filled with the Holy Ghost. Both of these moms have expectations for their children. Mary has been notified by an angel. His name was Gabriel, that her child was going to be the chosen child of God. An old man came and prophesied to her after the baby was born. Angels sang to shepherds, and miraculous things happened at his birth. Mary has some expectations about who and what her son would be. And she hadn't seen anything since the angels and since the birth that we know of, because there's no record for us in the Word of God. But they're at a wedding at Cana in John chapter 2. And John said it was the first of the miracles. It was the beginning of his miracles. And Mama comes to Jesus at that wedding feast and says, they're out of wine. She's concerned because that's not good, and the cultural repercussions are negative. And she's concerned about the household and the family. And we don't know who they are, but they obviously do. And Jesus says, what is this to do with me? He just kind of gives her a little stiff arm. He hears her. She wants him to do something about the wine for the wedding, but he's acting like he's not listening. But she goes to the servants and says, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. She's got a sixth sense. She's got a perception that something's about to happen, because she has an expectation that my kid is not normal. My son's going to be doing some things that are just off the charts and unexpected. Before the day's over, he's turned water into wine, and the message of that goes out, and it still has repercussions for us, because it's a type of the new birth, and it's a type of death coming into life, and it's a type of water turning into blood, which is exactly what happens when you go down in the waters of baptism. The blood of Jesus Christ is applied to your life. It's not the water, and it's not the one that baptizes you. It's the power of the name of Jesus, and the blood washes every sin away. Happens at the wedding at Cana, and it happens because Mary says, you listen to my boy. My boy's got something going on, and I'm expecting great things from him. Salome is expecting something for her boys. Matthew 20 and 20. Then came to him, to Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou, or what will you? What do you want? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons, they are James and John, may sit, the one on my right hand and the other on my left in the kingdom. And Jesus said, you know not what you ask. She's thinking millennial. She's thinking in the glory of heaven. He's thinking about a place called Golgotha and crosses on either side of him. She has no idea that they're going to make a stop there before they make their stop in glory. And he says, you got no idea. idea what you're asking. You're literally asking for John to hang on one side of me and James on the other, but that's not part of my plan. I've got a church in the works, and they're going to, but he didn't get into that with her. He said, are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They said unto him, we are able, but they didn't have any idea. But that mama, she had an idea about her boys. She thought, God's going to do something great in my boys, and before it's over, James is the lead apostle in the church in Jerusalem, and John is going to be one of the most prolific writers and teachers in the New Testament, and these babies that they nurtured and these tiny boys that they kept and these young men that they raised and that they gave themselves to were going to turn out to be champions in the kingdom of God and in the house of God, and we're still reading their teachings and we're still following their instruction. Both were disciples of John the Baptist before they were disciples of Jesus. We assume John was baptized of John, just of John the Baptist, just like Jesus was baptized of John the Baptist. And so Peter and Andrew and James and John, they all start following Jesus after they have followed for a while John the Baptist. They follow him. They call him Rabbi. And these boys bond, Jesus and John. They bond, and John is going to call himself the disciple that Jesus loves. And John is going to become a recorder, a writer. He's going to give you inside information that none of the other apostles are going to give. The other apostles don't include the wedding at Cana. The other apostles don't include the well in Samaria where Jesus sits with the woman. They don't include Lazarus being raised from the dead, but John does. All the ego in me sayings, the I am sayings through the book of John are not listed in the other gospels. John gives us something that the rest don't give us. John is the one that has his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. John is the one that Peter says, go ask him. Go ask him who's going to betray him. Peter, who's going to have the keys to the kingdom, he's not as close in that story that John tells as John is. John said, I got the inside information. John said, I was right there with him. We were just like that. John says, I had my head on his chest. John said, I asked him, who's going to betray you? And he said, it's the one that I dip the sop with and I give it to him. And so John gets to get the scoop on Judas. John is there at the cross. John is there when Jesus, one of the seven sayings of the cross, Jesus said, I thirst. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus told the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. But before he is incoherent, before he gives up the ghost, he turns to Mary and says, woman, behold your son. And he says, man, behold your mother. He gives Mary to John. He's making a statement and saying, I'm not going to be here anymore as your son, Mary. You've walked with me all this time, but here the tether's going to be cut. I'm not going to be your son anymore. I'm just going to be your God. And he gives Mary over to John. I can hear Mark Hamby preaching, Mama, go home. Mama, go home. He sends his mama away with John from the cross. The moms are there at the empty tomb, and John lets you know that he outruns Peter to the tomb, because boys are always going to be boys. The moms disappear from the record. The boys are still connected. They meet on Patmos. John's going to die shortly thereafter. Two boys nurtured at the breast of godly mamas, fed at their tables, taken to the synagogues, playing in the dust of little small villages in Galilee, learning craft from their father, learning how to live from their mother. One becomes the savior of the world. One becomes his closest confidant. You couldn't see it, Mom, when they were little boys. You just couldn't project that it was going to be like that. That scenario in Revelation 1, the mighty God glorified, talking to his best friend and saying, I'm the one that was dead, and now I'm alive, and I'm alive forever. And I want you to write. I'm about to show you some stuff, John, that's going to blow your mind. I want you to write it all down, and I want you to give it to them, because in 2017, there's a church in Birmingham that's going to be going through the whole book of Revelation, and they're going to take months to get through it all, and you're going to give that to them, John. And they're having this meeting. They couldn't know where their boys were going to go. They couldn't understand how significant they would be. Mary had an inkling. Samuel, want to come play? Or Lindsay, you are otherwise occupied. So Mom, God has entrusted you today. You don't know where they're going to go, how far, how deep, how close to God they will be. You don't know what kind of gifts they'll bring us. There's some young kids in this church that are going to bring us gifts that will revolutionize our experience with God. I think the greatest songs are yet to be written and sung. I think the greatest sermons are yet to be preached. I think the gifts and the callings of God are yet among us in little tiny children all over this house right now. And God has given you them before we ever see them and know what they are and who they'll be. God has given them to you, Mama. You don't know where your children will go. But I would say, Mama, pack the lunch. Pack it with care. Mama, make the coat. They're going to keep growing in the house of God. Take care. Make preparation for them. Give them, like Hannah did, to the house of God. They don't ever have to wonder. It's Sunday morning. We're going to the house of God. They don't have to ever wonder, will we go to church? Because they know it's like clockwork. Every time the doors are open, my mom's going to have me in the house of God. Because that's how you shape them. Shape them to identify with the people of God. So when they're 40, if God tarries and your babies make it to 40, that they won't stand with the Egyptians, but rather they'll kill the Egyptian and they'll stand with the people of God. You have the power to shape them. You don't know where they're going to go, necessarily how they're going to get there, but the Spirit of God, the wind of prophecy, is at their back. Set their sail, Mom. Teach them how to catch the wind of the Holy Ghost. Teach them how to feel after the presence of God. Daddies are great. They got their place. Father's Day, we'll do that, all right? But Mom, you are so geared. It's so natural with you to be sensitive to all things spiritual. Teach them that. Lead them in that. Show them that. God's got a plan for every one of them. I read in the Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he won't depart from it. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Thank God for Mama. Thank God for apostolic mamas. Thank God for praying mamas. Thank God for mamas that are in the house of God. Thank God for mamas that are like a mama lion that will fight you over her babies. You know, Planned Parenthood is a really weird, oxymoronic kind of thing. Because it's really a plan not to be a parent. It's less planned for you not to be a parent. See, you got to have a child to be a parent. So it's not planning for parenthood or planned parent. It's planned not to be parenthood. That's what they are. But as my good wife has said, sin separates people from the understanding of the kingdom of God. And they're willing to take the life, that precious thing that God has entrusted you with. Sin has made you so stupid that you can't see up from down. You don't know which way is sideways. You have no idea that you would take the baby that God has entrusted you with and take its life. I thank God for apostolic moms. That no, I may not know where they're going, but I'm going to set their sails and I'm going to let the Holy Ghost take them. I may not know where they're going, but I'm going to prepare them and shape them and condition them to love the things of God. Praise God. I'd like for all of our moms, if you would, to come down front. We want to pray for you today. If it's possible, if you're able. Hold the babies, Daddy. Come on down here, Mom. Come on, Dad, extend your hand toward these right now. All you sons, all you dads, all you daughters, whoever you are in the house left over, just extend your. Come on down close. There's more of moms than you would think. This is a host of moms. A multitude of moms. Take somebody's hand, Mom. Lay your hand on somebody. Would you extend your hand toward them? And let's pray for them right now. God, strengthen them. God, bless them. God, anoint them. God, give them wisdom. God, help them, Lord, to shape these babies. Help them, mighty God, to walk in your power, to walk in your understanding, to build a house and establish the house and fill it full of precious things. Help them, oh God, to set the sails of every child. Help them, mighty God, to bring them to the house of God and make them great in the house of God. Lord God, cause them to walk in confidence and in understanding. Help them, mighty God, to be anointed in parenting, to be anointed to lead, God. Teach them how to teach their children how to love, how to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost, how to walk in your spirit, oh God. Teach them, show them, anoint them, mighty God. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
I worship.
Pray, Mom, pray, God, help me. God, fill me. God, lead me. God, give me what I need to do the job you've given me. I thank you, Lord God, for entrusting me with your precious, precious gift. Hallelujah. Come on, Mom. Come on, Hannah. Cry out. Hallelujah. Ladies, would you turn to somebody by you and give them a big hug and pray for them and talk in tongues? Call on the name of Jesus. Lay your hands on them and pray for them. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.
I love you, Jesus.
Lord, I worship.
the Lord. Let's give him some praise all over the house. Let's magnify him. Mighty God, we praise you. We lift you. God, we bless your name. We bless your name, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name above every name. Ah, strengthen and bless somebody. Hope you have a great Mother's Day. Want you to go and if you're with them, celebrate them, do for them all day. Cause them to have a wonderful day. We do not have service tonight. We'll gather back here on Wednesday. God bless you.